Well, my name is Mike, and it is just a great privilege. It's a humble privilege to fill in for Pastor Chet. I love that guy. And I know that if you've been regular here on Monday nights, that you've been going through 1 John. And really the theme of 1 John has been the most excellent way. And that's talking about love. And tonight, I just want to springboard off of that whole theme. And really the central theme of 1 John, and that is love. And so if you have your Bible, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 5, book of Ephesians, one of the most powerful, practical books in the New Testament. You know, some have called the book of Ephesians the crown and climax of Pauline theology. And I believe that that's true. It's one of the greatest jewels that we have in the New Testament. You know, I remember once being in Austria. I've been to Austria many times. And there was a particular day that I just wanted to go hike in the Alps. And so I took my car, I drove as far as I could up to where I couldn't drive any longer. I shoved my backpack with water and power bars and my Bible, and I started hiking up. And I got to this spot where I was overlooking just this, it was incredible. The Alps, if you've ever been to the Alps, it's awe-inspiring. It's amazing. It's breathtaking. And so I stood there on this cliff, and there was this natural spring right next to me of water just coming out. And I decided that I'm going to read through the book of Ephesians out loud. And it was in this valley. And when you screamed, it would echo like 3 times back. It was like the Ricola thing. And so I started to read the book of Ephesians out loud. And as I was reading it, I was just so amazed that here I am. I'm looking at the Alps. It's so beautiful. But then at the exact moment, I felt like I was in the Alps in a spiritual sense. The view spiritually from the book of Ephesians is awe-inspiring. And that's because this is the inspired word of God. It's a wellspring of life and joy and strength and wisdom. And you know what a wellspring is? It's an abundant and continuous supply of water. But I'm not talking about physical H2O. I'm talking about the water of the word. And so tonight, as we look at just one peak in this mountain range of spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus Christ, I pray that the view for you would just be glorious. I pray that you would be on a mountaintop spiritually tonight, even though you might have walked in a valley of hard, difficult circumstances. And tonight, we're going to look at something that's really practical for our lives, especially as we go off of that theme, the most excellent way, which is love. How are we going to practically carry that out in our life? And so we're going to be talking about being filled with the Spirit. And so here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, he says this: do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is spirit and it's truth. And I pray, Father, that tonight, Lord, that we would learn more than we walked in with. Lord, that we would be changed. And I thank you so much, Father, that, Lord, even in times that we're not walking in the Spirit and we're walking according to the flesh and we keep walking according to the flesh and we fall and we fail and we sin, Lord, you call us home. There's repentance, there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's mercy. And you tell us once again, now walk in the Spirit. And I pray for whoever is listening tonight, Lord, whatever state they're in, Father, thank you that we have open access to you, that we can run to you, to the throne of grace, to find help in time of need. And I pray for anybody in here that just came in with some heavy baggage, just things in their life where they're just discouraged, they're depressed, they're struggling, or they're in bondage to certain vices. Lord, I pray that the chains would fall off tonight. I pray that there would be freedom, and I pray, Lord, that you would show us, Lord, that it's your power, it's your strength that enables us to do what you've called us to do. So be with us tonight, Lord. I pray for this, that spiritual transaction that takes place from the teaching of your word to our hearts. Thank you that you're the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're our teacher. And thank you that you'll speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to chapter 5, we're in that section of the book that has to do with the walk of the believer. Paul the Apostle has already laid the doctrinal foundation for us in the first three chapters, telling us that we have what we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what Christ has done for us, what Christ has formed amongst us, which is this thing called the body of Christ, telling us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, that we've been chosen by God, that we've been adopted by God, that we've been accepted by God, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we've obtained an inheritance, that our identity is found in Jesus Christ. And so after three amazing chapters of that, Paul then moves from the principle to the practice, from doctrine now to duty in the next three chapters, in chapter 4, 5, and 6. And he begins that new section there in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says this, "I therefore," in light of everything that I just said in the first three chapters concerning really the wealth of the Christian, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And to have a walk that is worthy of the calling in which we have been called doesn't mean that you're trying to prove yourself to God or that you're trying to get brownie points with God. What it means simply is that you honor that position and that standing that you already have with God as a child of God. You're not working for something, you're working from something. You're not working for salvation, you're working from salvation. And it's all of grace. So the first three chapters, who the Christian is. The last three chapters, how he lives, how he functions, how he moves, how he acts, and how he walks. And so Paul defines what that worthy walk looks like in chapter 4 and 5. It involves walking in humility, walking in unity, walking differently than the world walks, walking in purity. And then in chapter 5, this walking with the Lord, it involves walking in love, walking in the light, walking in wisdom, walking in the Spirit, as we're going to look at tonight, and even walking in the midst of spiritual warfare in chapter 6. And so there's a lot of different facets when it comes to walking as a Christian because, well, it involves every aspect of our life. And if we were to sum it up, we could probably sum it up with two amazing statements that Paul makes. First is in chapter 4, verse 1, and the second is in chapter 5, verse 1. We already saw chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called." And the next amazing statement is in chapter 5, verse 1, when he says that we are to imitate God as dear children. And so those are two key commandments in Christian living. Walk worthy and imitate God. But the question is, how in the world are we actually going to do that? How am I going to walk worthy, really? And how am I going to imitate God? How do I do that? Well, you know the amazing thing, and I thank God for it, is that whenever God commands us to do something as Christians, he always gives us the resources in order to do what he commands us to do. He doesn't ask us to live some supernatural life with natural abilities. And the only way that we're going to do this thing called the Christian walk successfully and consistently is that we need to allow the Lord to do the living through us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He's the source. He's the source. So instead of trying to always produce, instead of striving and straining, well, really all we need to do is submit and obey and enjoy this intimate relationship we have with the Lord and allow him to do the living through us. I want to read to you this quote by Russell Colfer. He says this, and listen closely because this is such a powerful quote. He says, "Not only has God come in the flesh, paid the price for man's salvation, been caught up into heaven and returned to the Father, the final reality is this: through his Spirit he lives, even this moment in the life of every believer. The question to be answered, how would Christ reveal himself in this church age? Would he teach men to teach other men what he was like so that they could, doing the best they knew how, imitate his righteousness by attempting to obey his law?" He says, no, no, no. The ultimate mystery has been solved. It is Christ living in you. That's your hope of bringing him glory, your only hope. Listen to this. That means that it's not up to us to live the Christian life. Let me read that again. It's not up to us to live the Christian life. It's up to God. The choice, minute by minute, is ours. The task, minute by minute, is God's. What a relief, he says. What a load that takes off these tired minds and bodies. And then he says this, "By watching Jesus, you see how God behaves when he is allowed to be himself in us." Let me read that again. "By watching Jesus, you see how God behaves when he is allowed to be himself in us. There is the crux of it all. The fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than lordship released. It is how God looks when he is Lord. It is the mystery of the ages, Christ in us, our only hope of glory. Lord, you do the living." I love that quote right there, to let his lordship be released. And the only way that we're going to allow his lordship to be released is to be abiding in him, to be submissive to him, to allow him to be Lord in our life. But it starts with that intimacy that we have with God. Jesus said in John 15:5, he said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." What do you mean I can do nothing? In this whole spiritual thing, in this walking with God and walking in the Spirit, this whole idea, we can't do it without being attached to the vine. You see, he is the vine. We're the branches. You've never seen a branch laying on the ground producing a fruit. It's got to be attached to the vine. And if you think that you can do this thing in your own willpower, in your own strength, you're going to fail miserably. And I have failed miserably many times before. But remember, guys, that it's not about your own strength, because then it turns into a works trip. And then there's a bunch of rules and regulations and standards that we put on ourselves and other people, and then we become hypocrites, we become Pharisees. But don't forget that Christianity is all about responding. That's what it is. You know, we just worship the Lord. What is worship? It is responding to God. It's responding to his love. Worship. The Greek, proskuneo. Pros means to turn toward. Kuneo means to kiss. We're turning toward, we're kissing. It's this intimacy. We're giving worth to God. We're just responding to what he's done for us. It's just a response. That's what Christianity is. It's responding to what God has already done for us. It's a relationship with God through the Son of God, and it's confirmed by the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So it's vital for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what, you guys? That's the will of God for your life if you're a Christian tonight. We're always saying, what's the will of God for my life? Well, here it is, right here in Ephesians 5, 17. Look at it. Here's the will of God. He says, therefore, do not be unwise or foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this is the will of God for you. Now, you might not know the will of God, who you're going to marry or what you're going to do with your life or where you're going to get your job or whatever, but you know the will of God now. This is the will of God, because he says that in verse 17, and then the very next verse is, here's the will of God. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We, as new creations in Christ, are designed to be filled with the Spirit. Just like a Ferrari is designed to be filled with gasoline, okay? And wouldn't it be foolish if you hooked up two horses to that nice red Ferrari and you started towing that Ferrari around with two horses? It's ridiculous. Instead of 600 horsepower, you got 2 horsepower. Well, we are foolish if we think that we can tow around this new creation in Christ with the horse of the flesh, if you will. No, wisdom says, I'm going to draw upon the resource of the Holy Spirit to do this thing called the Christian life. Wisdom says, I have this tremendous resource of the Holy Spirit, so I want to be empowered by him. He's the fuel for the Ferrari, if you will. He's the one that makes us tick. It's his fruit. It's his fruit. And his fruit is the love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, self-control. It's him indwelling us. We are the temple of the living God. He dwells in us. It's his Holy Spirit. It's his power. We're flesh, but we have a new creation. Our spirit, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but he's made us alive together with him. And so it's all about him. And so in order for me to draw upon his strength, in order for his fruit to flow out of me, well, I need to allow his lordship to be released. And what gets in the way? Me, my flesh, my selfishness. I have to allow him to do it. And so that's how I'm going to walk worthy, as Paul talks about. But before we really dig into that phrase, be filled with the Spirit, we got to deal with the first phrase in verse 18, which is, don't be drunk with wine. So if you're taking notes, we can break this up into three parts. First of all, the contrast. Secondly, the commandment. And then thirdly, what else starts with a C? The consequences. So the contrast, the commandment, and the consequences. So first of all, the contrast. Look at verse 18 of Ephesians 5. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, some believe that Paul is just simply saying this in a general sense, hey, you know, you Christians, you shouldn't be drunk. And that's pretty much all that he's saying. And without a little background, you know, just on the surface, that's, you know, it just seems obvious. Okay, you know, Christians shouldn't get drunk. But I don't believe that Paul's just saying this in a general sense. I actually believe that this is a, the whole thrust here is a religious one or a system of religion. Because drunkenness in those days was associated, especially in Paul's day, especially there in Ephesus, it was associated with pagan worship. Drunkenness was involved in the worship of Zeus. It was involved in the worship of Diana, the goddess of sensuality, of Dionysus. And the goddess Dionysus to the Romans, that kind of changed to the god Bacchus, which was the god of wine. And so drunkenness was associated with pagan worship to induce a certain level of consciousness so that you could commune with these false deities. And so what they would do is they would just start drinking and partying and drinking. And then they would actually have these barfing troughs there. And you would drink and you'd barf it out. And then you'd drink some more and then you'd barf some more. And then you'd keep drinking. And you would get into this place that right before you were going to pass out, well, that's when you went into this special realm and you could commune with the gods. And then they would start their chanting and they would start their singing and they'd start their dancing and their communing with the gods. And so what Paul is doing here, he's contrasting the liturgy. You know, what they were reciting and what they were singing, he contrasts these pagan drunk people's liturgy toward the pagan gods with the living God. And that's why he says, hey, don't be controlled by the drink, be controlled by the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, which is in excess. But here's the contrast. Be filled with the Spirit. And so Paul, he then tells us the liturgy of those who are filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then here's the Spirit-filled liturgy. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Those things aren't induced by drunkenness. Those things are induced by the Spirit of God in us. Our liturgy isn't toward the gods of this world. Our liturgy, our songs, are things that are coming out of us because the Spirit of God dwells in us and we're just responding and it's Spirit-led. And so here we see this amazing contrast. And by the way, drunkenness is never a remedy for life. Drunkenness is never a remedy for dealing with pain and hurt and all of that, substance abuse, it's not. If you're dabbling with it, if you're hooked on it, Jesus Christ will set you free from it. If you're in bondage to any of that, he'll set you free. He'll set you free tonight. And I pray that you are set free tonight. But it's not worth it. Substance abuse is not the answer. The answer is the true substance of life, Jesus Christ. You know the word for glory in the Bible? It's the word kabod. And you know what it means? It means weightiness or substance. That's the real substance of life. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his kabod, the weightiness, the substance of life. And so don't turn to the substance of this world. Turn to the Lord. And so Paul, he says, you want joy unspeakable and full of glory? You want real life? You want abundant life? Turn to Christ. Be indwelt by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So that's the contrast. But now, secondly, the commandment. As Paul says, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, just so that we all understand this, every single Christian possesses the Holy Spirit in all his fullness. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in their life, because once we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, God, by his Holy Spirit, indwells us. God takes up residency in us. It's a marvelous, incomprehensible mystery that God comes and dwells in us. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy. It trips me out every day. It really does. I mean, I don't want to live in you, and you definitely don't want to live in me. You don't want to live in my mind, and I don't want to live in your mind. So how does the holy God of the universe, the one who is set apart from sin, how in the world does he dwell in us? Because we're still so corrupt. But wait, body, soul, spirit. I was dead spiritually, but I've been made alive spiritually. My body is just my body. But my soul, well, that's my intellect, that's my mind, that's my emotions. But then the spirit is a new creation in Christ. Totally forgiven, totally clean, totally perfect before God. My spirit, I have his righteousness imputed to me. And therefore, God can dwell in me by his Holy Spirit, set apart spirit. His Holy Spirit. Why? Because he has made me set apart, holy. My spirit is clean before him under the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's a great mystery that we are the temple of the living God. It's an amazing mystery. Jesus even spoke of in John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. And so as a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And he's there in fullness. He's there in totality. You don't get to get bits and pieces of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't leak out of you, and then you got to be filled up with the Spirit again. It's not like that. Sometimes we feel like that, and sometimes we think a little differently about what it really says in Scripture, and sometimes we even talk like the Holy Spirit's some force, but he is a person, the third person of the Godhead. He's all there indwelling the believer, okay? Now, out of all the commandments in the New Testament, and there's a lot of them, you are never commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's 7 different references in the New Testament on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not one of those are in the imperative mode or it's a commandment. You don't see that. We're not commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Nor are we commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's just a given when we ask Christ into our life. Nor are we commanded to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's just something that happens, that the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. It doesn't command us to be anointed by the Holy Spirit either. And so it's really important that we don't confuse being filled with the Spirit here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, with being baptized with the Holy Spirit or indwelt by the Holy Spirit or sealed with the Holy Spirit or anointed by the Holy Spirit. For the child of God, none of those things are a commandment or in the imperative mode. It just happens. I ask Christ into my life and I get everything. I get baptized into Christ. I get sealed by the Holy Spirit. I get indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I get an anointing of the Holy Spirit. I get the Holy Spirit as my teacher. I get to be an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I get eternal life with him. I get life in that more abundantly. I get it all. And I pray that if you don't know Christ tonight, you would just simply put your faith in him and receive all of it. But there is a commandment, and it's here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, which means that it's something that we need to be open to. It's something that we need to allow into our life. Because Paul knows, hey, this is a commandment, because in order to walk worthy, there's no way you're going to be able to do that. In order to imitate God, there's no way you're going to do that unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so because it's a commandment, it's not an option. It's essential. It's not a suggestion. It's something that we need to do. Now, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, In the Greek, it's a verb, so it's an action word, and it's in the present tense, and it's in the continuous tense. So it's a verb. It's an action thing going on right this second, and it's in the present tense right now as you sit here, and it's in the continuous tense, which means it's gonna be there in a minute, and it's gonna continue the next hour and on into tomorrow, and for the next month and the next year until you go home to be with the Lord. That's what he's telling us. So literally, in the Greek, being filled with the Spirit means be being kept continually filled with the Spirit. So you start to see how, oh, I get it. That's why it's a commandment. It's something that I need to do. And that's really important, because when we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, we're not talking about some event. We're not talking about some monumentous experience that I had and I just got zapped by God. Now, I've been zapped by God a few times in this church. You know, down here in concerts and over there, and you know, the Holy Spirit just comes. And but that's not what it's talking about here. It's not talking about, you know, the Spirit of God coming upon you in some powerful way as you're evangelizing or something like that. Not here in this verse. This is something that is to be a continual process. And I think that where we get confused with this is the word filled. Now, when I say the word filled, what goes in your mind? You think of a cup being filled with water, okay? But the word here, it's used in a few different ways in the New Testament. The word is plereo in the Greek. And the first usage of this word can carry the idea of the wind in a sail, like on a sailboat. And I think that's a beautiful picture of it. That to be filled with the Spirit means that what we need to do is just open up our sails and allow the Spirit to fill our sails and lead us where he wants us to go. So that's one idea. The second way that this word is used in the New Testament, it means to permeate. Like when you put salt in meat and it preserves the meat, or it adds some flavor to it. Well, we're to be permeated with the Holy Spirit. And what does he do in our life? He just brings that sweetness to our life. But there's another usage of this word, and it's the most prominent use of this word, and it literally means controlled. To be controlled by something, to be controlled by emotions. Let me give you just a few verses where this word is used like that. Pluraeo, to be controlled. I'll just read them to you. John 16:6, it says they were filled with sorrow. That means they were totally controlled by their sorrow. You ever been controlled by sorrow where you're just sobbing and you're crying and the snot's coming out of your nose? You know, the whole nine yards, you can't stop. Here's another verse. Luke 5:26 says that they were filled with fear. You ever been totally controlled by the emotion of fear? Isn't fear a crazy thing? It's so debilitating. You know, you're watching a movie, and what happens when you're watching a scary movie? Your heart starts beating fast. You know, they always got the music on, the scary music. And you know what I do in scary movies? I just turn the sound off really quick. Oh, that helps. And then I think, if it's really scary, I think, okay, this is just a movie. There's these guys, they're going to laugh after this scene, and there's a camera guy, and there's a director there. I just try and break it down because what's happening is my heart's beating fast. The hair on my arms is standing up. I get the chills on my neck. My hair's standing up. My eyes start, I get sweaty. You know, it's amazing what happens to your physical being. And have you ever been paralyzed? You know, I was in Alaska and this grizzly bear showed up around it was about a 1,500 pound grizzly bear. I froze. I was paralyzed, totally controlled by my fear. That's what he's saying. Luke 6:11 talks about somebody being controlled or filled with madness. Acts 6:5 speaks of somebody being filled with faith. I like that. They were controlled by faith. So we're talking about a dominating influence here. When you're filled with sorrow, you can no longer mitigate that sorrow. The sorrow is taken over. When you're filled with fear, you can't mitigate that fear. It's just controlling you. So, what does this all mean? Being filled with the Spirit means this: be being continually kept under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I don't like it when people say, yeah, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk in the Spirit. No, we're not drunk in the Spirit. Being drunk means you're just out of control. It's not being drunk in the Spirit. It's just simply coming under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. I have a free will. And therefore, what do I do? Okay, Lord, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to walk. How do I walk? How do I walk in love? You know what? I'm going to allow your lordship to be released right now. And I choose to come under the submission and the authority of you. And I'll be able to love. I'll be able to forgive. I'll be able to walk in harmony. I'll be able to do all the things that God calls us to do through his power. And in that minute, it's up to me to choose, and the task is God's. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You've been talking about love here on Monday nights in 1 John. How are you going to do it? You have to be controlled by the one who is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So let his love come through you. My love fails. His love wins. His love wins the day. His love allows me to put down the sword. When I'm not loving, I pick up the sword. And so it's all him. And so he's the one that fills the sails. He's the one that permeates our life. And he's the one that is to control us as we submit to him. Let me give you really quickly an illustration of this in Jesus's life. If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 4:1, and then we'll go to Luke 4:1, and then we'll go to Mark chapter 1. So Matthew 4:1, Luke 4:1, and Mark 1:12. So here in Matthew 4:1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So notice, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. It says that the Spirit led Jesus. Just think of the wind in the sails. He led Jesus into the wilderness. Now turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke 4:1, or just jot these down in the margin of your Bible. Matthew 4:1, Luke 4:1, and Mark 1:12. But here in Luke 4:1, it says this. Luke's describing the same thing going on, the same account. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So here we see that being filled with the Spirit means that Jesus is being led by the Spirit. And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, here Mark describes the same account. And Mark says, "And immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness." And that word "drove" is a really strong word. He was under the control of the Holy Spirit. So he was filled with the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit, and he was controlled by the Spirit. And that's what we're talking about here. We're to allow the Lord to drive us like the wind in the sails, to permeate our life, and to be the master of our life, to be behind the steering wheel, to be in control. And this quote kind of sums up everything that I'm saying tonight. It says this, quote, "The command, be filled, is in the present tense and the continuous tense. It is not a one-time occurrence that lifts us into a more spiritual level of faith or holiness. It is a command that calls us to ongoing repentance, ongoing faith, ongoing obedience. Every present moment of our life, it requires us to keep on deciding at each moment whether or not we are going to honor God, moment by moment, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. This is what God requires of us, that we keep on being fully controlled and motivated by Him, that we keep on acknowledging Him as God in every aspect of our life. And I think that that's the best description of what Paul is commanding us to do by the Holy Spirit. Remember, God is inspiring Paul to write these things, and thus God is giving us a commandment and a very practical thing for our life. Listen, I'm going to baptize you in me. I'm going to indwell you. I'm going to seal you. I'm going to anoint you. But you have a will. I'm not going to bust down the door in your heart. But this is what I want you to do, because I want to live through you. I want to empower you. And I want the glory, so when people see your good works, they might glorify me. This is what I want. I want you to be being continually kept under my control as you yield yourself to me. And that's what we need to do. What do we need to do? Well, Jesus told us, if anyone desires to follow me, you must first take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. You gotta die. That's what you got to do. You got to die. You have to die daily. Take up your cross daily. Your cross, guys, isn't, oh man, my job's so hard, I got to bear the cross. My marriage is so hard, I got to bear my cross. That's not bearing your cross. Bearing your cross means, no, I'm dying. It's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, well, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hey, listen, it's past tense. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But wait, I'm still living. I don't have a halo on my head. Paul says, I still struggle. I do the things that I don't want to do and the things I want to do, I don't do. I'm the chief of sinners. I mess up all the time. Yeah. But you know what? The life that I'm living in this fleshly body, struggling between flesh and spirit, that war that goes on, you know what? Here it is. I'm going to live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the fact that this is what God has told me, and this is how I live. This is how I live this Christian life. This is how you're going to do it. This is how we're going to be victorious. And so I want you to notice, first of all, we looked at the contrast. Don't be controlled by the drink. Be controlled by the Spirit. Secondly, the commandment. Be being continually kept under the control of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with him. But now, what about the consequences? We always think of consequences as negative. What are the consequences of being filled with the Spirit? Well, we already read them. Verse 18, 19, 20, and 21 in Ephesians 5. You're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Isn't it an amazing thing, making melody in your heart to the Lord? You're just worshiping God and then giving thanks in all things and then having that place of just submitting to one another. We have that submissive attitude of a servant. And this is the consequences. That's the consequences of just being kept under his control. It's a beautiful thing. It's the thing that can take down the Jericho wall that you have in your life. That you're like, there's no way. That person's too rough. There's been too much pain. You know what? God can just bust it down. The consequences are victory. The consequences are God. And I want to close with this. In Colossians 3:16, there's this beautiful parallel to these verses here in Ephesians 5. And I'll read it to you. And listen to how similar it is. Paul, writing Colossians, in Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word dwell means to settle down and be at home. Let God's word just settle into your heart. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and notice this, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Doesn't that sound like Ephesians 5? It sounds exactly like Ephesians 5. But in Ephesians 5, we're to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 3, what is it saying? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. So the word of God produces all these things. And the Holy Spirit produces all of these things. The word of God and the Spirit of God go hand in hand. The Spirit is our teacher. It's the living word of God. So when you get the word in, coupled with the Holy Spirit teaching us, then what's coming out of our life is all this good stuff, the spirit stuff, the stuff that the world needs to see, the stuff that is so unique and so different. And people are going to look at you and go, what is it with this person? What is it with this person? Guys, we need to allow the Lord to dominate our lives.